Start turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're starting a series today called Why Pray. Now, I must say, I don't watch that much rugby. I certainly watch all the Springbok games and the World Cup. And I'm not sure if I can. I'm not sure if my heart can handle it. I get incredibly, I feel like I'm in the game. And I feel like they're passing the ball to me. And I feel like I want to push it over the line with them. But then, I mean, there was several times this morning in the game where I just said, please, God. Please, God, help him. Please, God. There's only 5 minutes left, Lord. Please, God, please just do something. Help us. Help us. I cry out to you. And obviously, that wasn't. Didn't happen, guys. So I wondered if it was specifically for me to be able to use that in the message this morning. And I hope not. But I don't know where you learned the first time how to pray. I remember as a kid, I'm not sure whether it was a church or my parents, but how I sort of learned to pray was that you start with a couple of pleasantries, thank yous and sorries. And then you move into the meat and the potatoes. And the meat and the potatoes is the ask. The meat and the potatoes is give me, help me, bless me, protect me. That's the meat and potatoes of the prayer. And that's sort of the school that I have heard and learned for many, many years. And when God helps you and gives to you and blesses you and protects you, then you sing the song, Our God is an awesome God. But the question is, though, what happens if you pray diligently, vigorously, with much enthusiasm and faith, and your prayers does not get answered? And it's not like you pray for something small. It's not like you prayed for the lotto and say, let me please win it. Maybe your prayer has been something really important. It was something big to you. It was a family member that was sick. And you pray, God, please save them. But he didn't. Maybe it was something like you want to have a child and you're just not able, and you're praying, God, please, please give me a child, and the years have rolled by. But it's not happened. And it's something big for you. It's not just something a run of the mill. It is something that is incredibly important to you. What happens then when you've begged them, but it doesn't happen? So I think for some, discouragement starts settling in. And you start feeling a sense of despair and a lack of faith. And you wonder, well, does God care? Does he love me? Surely if he loved me, he would have answered this prayer. Surely if he loved me, or if he loved my mom, my dad, or my child, he would have spared their life. He would have protected them. And some, in a moment like that, give up praying. So why pray? Others sort of try and keep their heads up and they continue, but in their hearts they've lost faith. And the reason that they continue to pray is really because it is a good luck charm to them. And they're hoping that it's sort of a little bit like playing the lotto. You've got nothing to lose. So why give up? So I'm not praying with faith. I'm not praying with much hope. But I know if I don't pray, if I don't say anything at all, it's not going to make a difference anyway. So let me at least pray. Others, when we don't get what we want, we go into a state of confusion and we start philosophizing and wrestling with, well, when does God answer prayers? What kind of prayers does he answer? And what kind of prayers does he not answer? Does he answer a certain kind of person's prayer? Or if you're a certain age, maybe a teen is young in the game and he says, I'll answer your prayers because you're young. But an older person, you've had your run. And now you can't have it. Is it maybe when someone is more spiritual or more faithful that I'll answer his prayers, but if they're not that spiritual, not that faithful, no. And you get confused and frustrated and you don't understand because you've been without a job for months and you're praying, please God, give me a job, and you don't get the job. But someone else who lives in a very nice house already prays for an even nicer house for 1 month and they get it. And you wonder, how does all of this work? Trying to figure it out. How do I pray? How do I do it? But what if that's the wrong question? What if the question is not what does God answer and what doesn't he answer and when will he answer and when will he not answer? What if the question is actually why pray in the first place? That could it be that we maybe have it wrong? Could it be that we maybe see the meat and the potatoes of prayer as help me, give me, bless me, keep me, protect me? But that's never what God intended. And it's why did God give us the gift and the opportunity and the ability to pray? Was it to just ask him a ton of stuff? Or was there something else? Now, if someone were to do an audit of your prayer life today or this week or this year or the last 10 years, what will they find in the audit? What is the meat and the potatoes of your prayer? Would it be help me, give me, bless me, protect me, or is it maybe something else? And what would happen if we maybe get to the end of our life and after living for 50, 60, 70, or 80 years, we get to heaven or not, and we realize that all this time we've been praying in the wrong way. And all this time, all my life, God has actually had something else in mind. Something greater, something bigger than just help me, give me, bless me, protect me. Is there maybe another reason why God gave us the gift, the opportunity, and the ability to pray, and we're just actually asking the wrong question? Instead of asking when does he answer or when doesn't he answer, we should rather be asking why pray in the first place. I believe he gave us prayer for something greater. And that's what we're going to be talking about over the next couple of weeks, is we're going to try and dig into one passage, really, and try and figure out why pray, why did God give us this gift, this opportunity, and this ability. And we're going to read from Matthew 6, what is known as the Lord's Prayer. Now, to just give you a bit of context of Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6 is part of what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, mostly Matthew 5, 6, and 7, what Jesus is teaching the disciples is he's teaching them about the kingdom life. He's teaching them about what life should be like in his kingdom. Of course, remember, Jesus came to bring the good news of what? The kingdom. Okay, we often think that he came to bring the good news of salvation. I certainly brought that. But he actually came to preach the good news of the kingdom. And in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he explains the kingdom life. And what he does in explaining the kingdom life through Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is he redefines a whole number of things in terms of what things would look like if you're part of the worldly kingdom and what things would look like if you're part of the spiritual kingdom. And he starts saying things in Matthew 5. He says, previously you've heard, he'll constantly say this, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor but hate your enemy. He says, but I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. He completely redefined love. He redefined idolatry. He said, you've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that even if a man looks at a woman lustfully, he has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Completely redefining the perception of adultery. He redefined a good investment. He said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust can destroy, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy. Redefining investment, saying, do not invest here, invest up there. He redefined priorities. He said, do not worry about what you'll eat or wear or drink, but seek first his kingdom. Remember, we're talking about the kingdom life. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. So you have to understand the context of what we are reading is kingdom life, redefining. You've heard that it was said, but I'm saying to you. You've heard that it was said this way, but I'm saying to you. You thought this way, but maybe it's different. Maybe God had a different intent. And in the mix of this, we get in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, as he's talking about prayer. And maybe he's going to answer the question to us, for us, why pray? And he's speaking to a Jewish audience that all these guys were praying since they were little kids. But he's saying to them, maybe there's something that you don't know about prayer. You've prayed all your life. But maybe there are things that you thought that are important that isn't. Or maybe you thought there were things that weren't important but are. And we're going to see what we can learn from it. Matthew chapter 6 will come up on the screen as well. Verse 5 says, "And when you pray..." I will just do that for now. Not if you pray, but when you pray. So we assume we are supposed to pray, right? So why pray? Because that's what we do, at least. He says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, the actors, the pretenders. For they love to pray standing in a synagogue and on the street corners." Now, interesting. The first thing that Jesus mentions about prayer is where you pray. He says, do not be like the Pharisees. They love standing in the synagogues and the street corners praying. Now, I've always sort of looked at it. I can pray anywhere, can't I? I mean, I can pray here. I prayed in front of my TV this morning. Saying, "God, please, please, please help the Springboks." I mean, surely I can pray as I'm going home and I'm coming home later than what I should have. I could have said, "Please, God, let mom and dad be asleep. Please, please, God, please, please let them be asleep." Surely I can do that. Surely I can, on my way to school, pray and say, "Please don't let there be a quiz." Or "Please give me the answers, even though I didn't study. Please, please, surely I can just pray in the traffic on my way to work. Surely I can pray on the go wherever I am, wherever I go." Funny enough, he says, well, there's actually a proper and an improper place to be praying. He says, so when you pray, do not be like the Pharisees standing in the synagogue, in the street corners. Let's read that again. "For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full." Says they love to pray in order to be seen by others. They chose those places in order to be seen. Now, as a Jew, two things you had to do every day was, one is you had to say what is known as the Shema. Okay, that is part of Deuteronomy chapter 6. A section of Deuteronomy 6, section of Deuteronomy chapter 11, and a section of Numbers chapter 15 formed the Shema. And what every Jew had to do every day is before 9 a.m. in the morning, you had to say the Shema. You had to recite those passages. And every evening before 9 p.m., you had to recite the Shema. And what would happen is that if it's 9 a.m. and you've not said the Shema, then literally what you had to do was you had to stop right there wherever you are in the road and you had to recite the Shema. It was the same with prayer. You had to pray three times a day. And the prayer was known as called the 18. And these were actually 18 prayers or benedictions that, again, three times a day, you had to say the 18 prayers. And then they had a shorter form version of it, the shortcut 18, that if you didn't have the time for it, you wanted to squeeze it in, you could do the shortcut 18. But so what they would do is that sometimes the Jews would almost time it in a way that, "Ooh, look at that. I'm in the middle of the crowd. Time's running out. And let me pray." But why? Why did they pray? He says, you pray to be seen. He says, let me tell you, you've received your reward in full. What's their reward? It's the fact that they were seen. That's it. You won't get what you prayed for. You won't get anything else. The fact that you were seen, that's the reward. And the two challenges for them was, one is to pray to be seen, and the other one was just reciting it. So I'm just going at it. I've done it every day. I've done it as a Jew for 10 years, 20 years. I'm doing the 18. Oh, it's time to do the 18. I do the 18. It says, don't do that. Don't be like them. Instead, verse 6, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door." It says, "But when you pray, go into your room and close the door." Now again, I thought I could just pray anywhere, any place, on the run, in the car, quickly before a meal year, and quickly before that, and quickly as I have that need, and quickly as I have that need, and oh, my wife's going to be upset with me, let me just quickly say a prayer before we talk. Jesus, again, it seems like he is saying that there's a proper and improper place to pray, that maybe it shouldn't all happen in the hustle and bustle of life. He says, go into a room or your room and close the door. Now, funny enough, as you study the scriptures, we don't really see Jesus doing that. Well, there's not sort of a scripture that says, and Jesus went into the room and closed the door, and the guys heard him praying from outside. What we do find in the scriptures is that Jesus went into the wilderness to pray. Jesus went up onto the mountainside to pray. Jesus went to solitary or lonely places to pray. I don't think the point of the text is a room, but the point of the text is most probably solitude. To be by yourself, free from distraction. No phones, no emails, no worries, no other things. Not, oh, here comes a car. Free from distraction, focused, connecting with God, closing the door. If you get this, it will revolutionize your life. Not your prayer life, your whole life. It will affect your prayer life, but it will revolutionize your whole life. I think that's why Jesus started there. Think about this in terms of marriage. Lisa and I can every day, at any place, talk all the time about our kids, about our plans, about our budgets, about what will be for dinner, about what we're going to do this weekend, about what we're going to do for a holiday. And we can get in bed at night, lie right next to each other, and feel incredibly disconnected. Although we have spoken to each other a ton of times at a ton of places throughout the whole day. Why? Because there is a massive difference about talking about our finances or the budgets or the kids' program versus going out for a cup of coffee, just sitting and just talking. There's a massive difference between those two. There is a massive difference talking about, well, we need to get the kids' homework done and we need to make sure that they do well at school and just being with one another because we like being with one another. There is a massive difference between planning out everything that needs to get done before the end of the year and saying, let's go away for a night and stay in a guest house somewhere so we can just be together. There's a massive difference between doing everything in the chaos of life versus connecting. God gave us marriage as a mirror of what our relationship with Him should look like. Connection. And just as in marriage, you can find yourself praying throughout your whole life, but at the end, find yourself disconnected from God. Because the connection comes only when you go into the room and you close the door. Jesus, I think, is telling us that our prayer should go way beyond, bless me, help me, give me, protect me. He's talking about something greater than that. Back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. It says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then, and a promise is about to come, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. The word reward in Greek is apodidomi, which means repay you or pay you back. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret, your Father that sees that you go off to a place of solitude will pay you back, will reward you when you do it in secret, when you close the door. I know a number of us, what we're already thinking. We're thinking, man, boy, whew, is that how it works? I just need to close the door, and then there's the reward. But I think I'm going to cancel my lunch plans this afternoon. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go home. I'm going to close the door of my room, and I'm going to be praying about my financial situation. And I'm going to be praying about that girl that never calls me back. And I'm going to be praying about that job that does get, because all you need to do is you just need to go into your room. You just close the door, and then he rewards you. I should have seen that a long time ago. Why didn't you tell us this years ago? Just close the door, and the reward comes. Fortunately for us, it says that we will be rewarded. He does not say that we will get what we want or even get what we ask or need, but that we will be rewarded. I say fortunately because as a teenager, I prayed or desired a Porsche. Now, I say fortunately because I think if God gave me that Porsche, then most probably I would not be standing here with you today having this conversation, because my life might have maybe just got shipped out with the Porsche. And through my life, there have been many things that I've prayed for. There have been many a girl that I've prayed, God, please turn her heart towards me. I remember my first girlfriend that broke up with me. I begged God, please, God, let her have a change of mind. Please, let her have a change of heart. Please, let her see the light. And I thank God today that he didn't. Through the years, I've prayed that time many a prayer many a times in relationships where I thought, this is the goal. As a Christian and another Christian, this is the goal. Thank God he didn't give it to me until the right goal came along. He says there will be a reward. The reward is not necessarily what you're asking for, but there is a reward. And I can tell you that for those of us here this morning that has made a habit of what Jesus is telling us, that has made a habit for weeks or months or years, of going into a room, closing the door, going to a place of solitude, going up to the mountainside to be with God. I'm sure that if we get all of you up on the stage today and we were to ask you what that reward is, I think all of you would be on the same page and say the same thing. But I'm not going to tell you what the reward is just yet. Verse 7. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard or taken seriously because of their many words. It says, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans. It's not about the many words. It's not about how many times you can say, Father God, Father God, Father God, Father God, Father God. It says, the more times you say, Father God, it's not going to bring answer or change. It's not about the quantity of your prayers. Or surely then it must be quality. It's not even about the quality. Sometimes we think, well, if I can just say the right words, there are certain words that God hears and certain words that he doesn't. Or you have, I'm sure many of us have heard this, where someone has a prayer voice. And I would say, talk to you normally like this. But then when they pray, there's something that changes. So they'll be, let's talk. Oh, Father. And if I have the prayer voice, surely if I have the prayer voice, and I can pray like so-and-so prays, if I can just pray like that, then my prayers will be heard. This is not about quantity. It's not about quality. It's not about babbling. It is not those kind of prayers. Sometimes we pray with others, and through the years, I've seen people do open up a worship service with a prayer, or I come pray with friends, and I think, wow, if I can only pray like that. But it's not what God's looking for. In Luke 18, it says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee came before God and he said, thank you that I'm not like this sinner behind me here. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I have. He had the right words, the tenth, the fast twice a week. I don't know how many of us fast twice a week. He did. He says, but behind him was the tax collector who stood at a distance, just beat his chest and said, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." Says this man, the tax collector, went home justified before God rather than the Pharisee, because what God is moved by is not quality, it's not quantity. He's moved by heart. Why am I there in the first place? Verse 8. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Now, we got to ask ourselves this question. If He knows what I need, if He knows that I need to pass this test to make it out of school, if He knows that I need mom and dad to not be awake when I come home late, if He knows that I'm in financial trouble, if He knows I need a job, if He knows all these things, He says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need them. So if, then why pray at all? Because He knows that I need Him. Now, if you may be going down that line of thinking and you're thinking, well, where's this going? Then why am I praying? Then you might just be on the verge of a breakthrough in your prayer life. Because then maybe slowly but surely you are realizing that maybe there is something more to prayer than give me, help me, bless me, protect me. Maybe there is something more because the Father knows what I need. It's certainly included as we read the Bible as a whole. It says you do not have because you do not ask. We do need to ask. But it is as if you're saying, but don't spend too much time there. It's not like God is sitting in heaven with a notepad and He's just saying, hey, just slow down there, but I didn't get that one. Can you just run it by me again? Because you're moving quite fast here and you need a what else? Oh, you needed that as well? Oh, thank you. Okay, don't worry. I got it down. I got it covered. Let's catch up on the list tomorrow. It says, no, He knows what we need even before we ask. So if He knows what we need, and that's not the reason why we pray, then why has He given us the gift, the opportunity, and the ability to pray? See, what is the most important thing in our life? The most important thing in our life is not our job. We spend most of our time there, but it's not the most important thing in our life. The most important thing in our life is not what I drive. It's not where I live. It's not what education I have. The most important thing in my life and your life is not even your family. The most important thing in your life is not even whether you're going to get your ticket into heaven. The most important thing in our life is whether we have an intimate relationship with God. That is the most important thing in our life. Why pray? Because it's behind a closed door that that relationship is built. It's behind a closed door where that connection is made. It is behind a closed door on a mountainside in a solitary place, away from everything and everyone else, that the intimacy is built. It's not in the hustle and the bustle of life. What is my marriage about, or your marriage about? Is your marriage about what you can do for one another? Sometimes it feels that way. And that's a problem. But what is your marriage about? Well, she can do the dishes. He can pay the bills. She can wash my clothes. He can mow the lawn. Why did you get married? To get a lawnmower? Why did you get married? So that someone could iron your clothes? Why do we get married? We get married because of the relationship. The connection. The intimacy. That's what we see in the Psalms. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down on green pastures. What is that telling you? Freedom, intimacy, connection. Oh Lord, you've searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You've perceived my thoughts from afar before a word is on my mouth. You know it completely, oh Lord. Psalm 139. You've hemmed me in behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. The psalmist says, where can I go to flee from your spirit? I can go nowhere. You're right here. What is that telling you? Intimacy. Where did the Psalms, where were they written? My guess is closed doors. Somewhere in the desert, in a lonely place. Not in the car, in the traffic on the way to work. Asking, keep me, bless me, help me, do this for me, do that for me. If we think of Moses, where Moses speaks to God and he says, listen, if you're with us in this deal, then show me your glory. And God says, listen, you cannot see my face and live, so what I'll do is I'll lift you up and I'll put you in a cleft and I'll put my hand over you in the cleft so that you cannot see me. And then I'll pass by and you can watch my back. You can see the back of God. No one can see the front of God and live. But Moses, because we're close, because we are behind closed doors, you can check out my back. We want prayers like that, but we don't want to close the doors. What we want, so help me, bless me, keep me, protect me, do this for me, do that for me. Me, 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 me. What if the purpose is not about me? What if the purpose is that God is not the genie in a bottle that's supposed to be rubbed and then comes out and does my bidding? What if the purpose is actually relationship? What if the purpose is actually connection? What if the purpose is actually intimacy? And the reason why God has given us the gift, the opportunity, and the ability to pray is to build the relationship. And surely those things are included. Surely we can ask. And surely we can ask, please help me. Please bless me. Please protect me. But I don't think it's the purpose. The purpose, why pray? The purpose is the relationship. What is the reward? I'm sure that if we get those people up on stage here who for a decade have on a regular basis had intimate time with God, closed the doors just to be with Him, they would tell you God Himself is the reward. Because I can tell you as I'm standing here today that from my prayers, the things that I have asked over the last 20 years of being a Christian, I don't think God has given me 1 out of 10 or 1 out of 100. But here I am, still faithful. Why? Because it's not about Him doing stuff for me. What will I do without God? It's the relationship. What will I do without my wife? Not her cooking. Not because she does the dishes or the ironing. What will I do without her because of who she is? The relationship. My kids, what is it about them? They don't do much. They take up money. They take up time, energy. Sorry, guys. We love you, but you deplete us. So why do we hang in? Relationship. We love you. You might not feel like it sometimes, but we do. It's the relationship. God is the reward. Why pray? To connect with God. Why pray? Because when I pray, I get peace that I cannot get from anywhere else. In Philippians chapter 4, I think it's verse 4, says, do not be anxious about anything, but through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Listen to what the scripture is saying. He's not saying, do not be anxious about anything. Through prayer, petition, and thanksgiving, put your request before God and He will answer it all. And you will be happy and you will not be anxious anymore. You'll be quite okay. He's saying, no, when you pray and you put it before God, then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, meaning a peace that you cannot experience in another way, a peace that you cannot get by yourself, will guard your heart and your mind, irrespective of your situation. And so when I understand that I've been given the gift, the opportunity, and the ability to pray because of intimacy, because of God Himself, and God is the reward, and I ask, and I beg, and I say, bless me, keep me, give me, protect me, and nothing happens. There's no yes, there's no, there's no maybe, there's no wait, there's nothing at all. I am okay. Because I know that God is with me. I know that it is because of the relationship. Friends, this morning I want to say that if you just pray on the run, if you just pray on the hustle and bustle of life, and you're just asking, help me, keep me, bless me, protect me, you might find yourself at the end of your life disconnected from God. Because that's not why He's given us the gift or the opportunity or the ability to pray. I've got a challenge in closing here for us. I've got a challenge for us as a congregation. I want to challenge each of us to every day find a time and a place where you can close the door and then for 10 or 20 minutes be with God without asking for anything. But just be with Him. Connect with them. Talk with them. Build the relationship with them. That's why we pray. Let's close out in a word of prayer. Father, we thank